Okay, so tonight we're going to be studying Charvona. Charvona is our character of the night, minor character. I know that he might not strike everybody as a minor character. Who here has never heard of Charvona? Anybody never heard of Charvona? I don't think so, right? Because
nope.
The song about Charvona. Charvona Zahulatov. He makes it into the song. Therefore, we think that he's got a large role to play. But the truth is that his image in our minds is way outsized, because the truth is that he shows up maybe in only one pasuk in the entire Megillah. Mm-hmm. And he has one speaking part. For sure, he has only one speaking part. And he might show up in only one pasuk in the entire Megillah. So I could hardly call him a major character. And it's a little bit strange that he made it into this famous song. So let's find out about Charvona. And the question that we're going to be trying to discuss tonight really is a question of, was he a good guy or a bad guy? It seems like an obvious answer, given that we say Charvona Zechur LaTov. So let's go with this pasuk that we find. Okay, we're at the end of the Megillah. In the, not the climactic, but I guess the right before the climactic scene, where Haman is exposed to Ahasuerus as a person who is trying to basically kill the Jews, including his own wife Esther. And the Torah says, and the Navi says, Megillah says, "V'amel achshav miginat habitan el beit mishteh hayayin, v'haman ofel al mita asher Esther aleha." ויאמר המלך אגם לכבוש את המלכה אני בבית הדבר יצא מפי המלך ופני המן חפו. So Achashverosh comes back to his room. He went outside for a stroll into his gina. Because he wasn't sure what to do. Esther has just exposed Haman as somebody who wants to commit genocide. And Achashverosh is actually not sure what he's going to do. And when he comes back, what does he find? He finds that Haman is splayed out on the couch with Esther. Now, we know that he's there to beg for his life from Esther. But to Achashverosh, it looks like something a little bit inappropriate is going on. And so he yells at Haman, "You're also coming after my wife in my own palace." And it seems like this is it. This is it for Haman. It seems like it should be. He's finished himself off. But for one last push over the edge, the Makeba Patish comes along Charvona. Vayomer Charvona echad min hasarisim lifnei ha-melech, one of the eunuchs who attends to the melech. Gam hinei ha-eitz asher asa haman l'mordechai asher diber tov al ha-melech omed bebeit haman gavoa 50 ama vayomer ha-melech tluhu alav. Says, also, there's this tree that Haman made for Mordechai, who spoke well on behalf of the king, which is an understatement, is also outside the house of Haman. And it's 50 amotai, and he was going to hang Mordechai on there. And the Melech Achashverosh seals Haman's fate, and he commands that Haman should be hung on this tree, hoisted on his own petard. Now, what do we think about Charvona from this story? What can we say confidently?
That he was there.
That he was there. We know Charvona was definitely in the room.
Well, it was supposed to be Haman, Achashverosh, and Esther.
That's true. It's a revelation that there should be anybody else in the room while this is all going on. But maybe his eunuchs are always in attendance. What's he going to be afraid of? That's what their job is. What else can we say about Charvona? What's our impressions of him? What are his motivations? How do we judge his actions? What do we think about what he did? What do we think?
He doesn't seem to be in the pro-Haman camp.
Okay, he doesn't seem to be in the pro-Haman camp. He's jumped on this opportunity to take care of Haman, okay?
It doesn't sound like he's just echad asarisim. He's talking directly to the king. I don't know, the eunuchs would talk to the king, say, you know, give advice to the king. It's like,
yeah, very interesting that Charvona should have the nerve to actually speak up to the king in this situation. Yeah. So either he was very close to the king, or he saw this opportunity and he grabbed it. Does Charvonah get anything out of this?
Yeah, he gets the king's favor because he talks about the fact that made for Mordechai, the man whose words saved the king.
Right.
So he's flattering the king, and he's he's getting into the king's favor, you know, more than he obviously is, because if he's there, he's in the king's favor anyway.
Yeah, yeah, there could definitely be some self-interest there.
Mm.
Okay. All right. So what I want to share with you tonight is, in general, a spectrum of three positions. One position is just look at this from a pshat perspective and just see what we can make of it without adding anything external in. And then we're going to see two diametrically opposed midrashic approaches. The rabbis came up with two very, very different ways of looking at Charvonah, and we'll try to figure out what the implications are, as well as what the basis was for these two positions. Yeah.
I'm assuming that since you highlighted the word Gam Hinei Ha'etz, the word Gam has some significance over here.
Well, you'll notice there's something poetic over here, right? Because Achashverosh has said Hagam Lichbosh Et HaMalkayim Rabayit, and Charvonah kind of echoes that by saying Gam. It's like, you know, tailor-made over here. It's a nice piece of wordplay that Charvonah does to kind of set, you know, to jump on the pile over here, to add another straw on the camel of Haman. Okay.
And you're saying the hay that's highlighted is the hay that's missing in the Hagam?
No, we'll see. We'll see about the hay later. We'll see about the hay later. It's going to be important. Okay. So first approach, shot approach. You know, based on the text, you really can't say anything bad about Charvonah. There's really nothing bad to say about him. He just seems like a solid guy, right? He stands up. Maybe he's faithful to the king. Maybe there's a little bit of self-interest, but he's not backing up Haman. That's for sure. We definitely, you know, he could defend Haman in some way. He could badmouth the Jews. He could say, you know, Esther and Mordechai are colluding or something like that. But he doesn't do that. So you can't really say anything bad about him from a chop perspective. The Malbim wonders though, how does he know about this tree, right? How does he know about the tree? The tree is not in the house of Achashverosh. It's in the house of Haman, right? Omed bebeit Haman. So the Malbim says, Echad min asarisim, shehalchu likro at Haman el mishteh, v'yidei kach yadu min ha'etz. Why did Charvonah know about the tree? Because he was one of the ones who went to go get Haman. That's his job. The job of the Sarisim, as we're going to see later, pointed out, is to go get people that Achashverosh calls upon. It says Gam Hinei Ha'etz, Ritzono Lomar Hinei Yesh Od Rayot Berurot Shezeh Ish Haman Ach Ra'at HaMelech Mevakesh Ki Halo Asa Etz Litlot Et Mordechai V'lo Matza Bo Shum Avon Rak Asher Dibar Tov Al HaMelech. So the Malbim says Hagam over here is coming to say, that Charvonah can see the gears turning in Achashverosh's mind. He's heard the whole conversation. He saw Achashverosh leave. He sees that Achashverosh is not sure. And then he sees that when Achashverosh comes back, he starts to really side with Esther against Haman. And so Charvonah says, Hagam Hinei Ha'etz, there's another thing that I want to tell you that could be helpful. Zochinit Omed Bebeit Haman Gavo. And he says also, by the way, it's standing in Haman's house, and it's really tall. It's still there. Now, why is it important that it's still there? It's Omed. Because what's happened since the time that Haman placed that tree there?
Mordechai was shown as the favorite of the king.
Exactly. Mordechai was paraded through the streets as the savior of the king. And yet the tree's still there. L'man Yitra Alein Yaakov. V'zecher Pagdola La'melech. And this is very bad PR. The optics here are terrible. Shebe'eich lavash Mordechai levush malchut b'karo lefanav sh'amelech chafetz b'karo. B'chol zot ha'etz ha'muchan lo litloto alav omed begalui leinei kol. What? Haman still has a tree there for hanging the man who was paraded in front of everybody. Le'mor sh'a'ish asher ha'melech chafetz b'karo mezuman la'italot. Ve'en l'chamered gadol mizeh. There's nothing that could be worse than this. Okay. Can you guys just hold on 1 second? I'm going to just switch internet because this one is not so stable. I may lose you for a second. Just stay on the line. And we're back. Can you hear me? Did I lose everybody? Can you all hear me?
Yeah.
Now? Excellent. Okay, good.
Yeah.
Okay. So the Malbim has pointed out that this Charvona is definitely shrewdly pointed out several things to Ahasuerus that he should know that will make him decide to go against Haman. Now, here we get to Talmud Yerushalmi. The Talmud Yerushalmi says, Rav Amar Tzarich Lemor Arur Haman Arurim Banav Amar Binchas Tzarich Lomar Charvona Zachur Latov. So this is one of the sources where we have this phrase. Talmud Yerushalmi says, Rabbi Pinchas says that we have to add on that Charvona is Zachur Latov. And this actually makes it into, excuse me, into the Shulchan Aruch. Tzarich sheyomar aru haman baruch menachai aru zeresh bruchai ester haruim kol avdei alilim bruchim kol yisrael, but tzarich sheyomar gam charvona zachor latov. Now, what's interesting about this phrase over here? There's one thing that's interesting.
Vegam.
Vegam, right? There's another vegam. And we make a big deal about vegam, don't we? Vegam, 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 right? It's not in the Yerushalmi, you'll notice. The Yerushalmi doesn't say vegam tzarich lomar, but the Shulchan Aruch does. Vegam charvona zachor latov. And that's in the song. Mm. Right? So why is that? Why? What do you make of that? What's the significance of the added vegam? So vegam actually has a very interesting history in Chumash and in Tanakh. We tend, I think, to think in modern Hebrew that gam kind of means like an afterthought. Like, oh, and it's also. Meaning everything else, it's clear, and this one is added on. It's also like that, right? But there are places where you find in the Rishonim that they say actually gam means it's even more than other things. Vegam charvona zachor latov could be even more. So one example that comes to mind is that Yaakov loved Leah. It says, Ahav gamet at Leah, I think, right? Or gamet Rachel. So gamet Leah or gamet Rachel, who remembers?
I think it's
Yaakov.
Doesn't he say Leah Noah?
Afterwards, yes. So I think it's gamet Rachel. I think it says, Ahav gamet Rachel. Somebody could look at it.
Gamet Rachel Mileah.
Gamet Rachel Meleah, which is a very strange phrase, right? Now, there are two things that are strange about that phrase, both the gam and the Meleah. But at least, if I remember correctly, if my memory serves me correctly, the Rashbam says that gam there means more than. So, like, gam is a lot. So it's not exactly clear. When we say the gam charvana zachur latov, are we saying, as an afterthought, also mention gam charvana? Or are we saying, yeah, and charvana is great. He's really great. And we're going to have to see where some of that hitlabtut comes from. So I want to show you two more mefarshim over here. First is the Or Chadash LeMaharal. The Maharal wrote an actual commentary on the Megillat Esther called the Or Chadash. And we're going to see him a few times tonight. Over here, he makes one comment. And this is something he comes back to over and over. It's very important to him. It says, Mashu Tzach Lomar Katuv Shaya Achad Min HaSarisim. Why does the Pasuk have to tell you that he was one of the Sarisim? It's very important for the text to tell us that he was a Saris. What is telling us that he's a Saris do? It makes him into an insignificant person in terms of his value as a human being. He is just a Saris. He is a eunuch, he's a nobody. Why is it important for the Megillah to emphasize that he's a nobody? Because if he's a somebody, then it means that who do we have to thank for Haman's death? This Charvona character. If he was, the vice president, if he was a close cabinet member who has power, then we would say, okay, this is a person who's great and he's going to take credit for what happened to the Jews. And we'd have to give it to him because he's a person who's in power. But because he's a Saris, he's obviously a bit player in this whole drama. It wouldn't be nice to have a powerful person being responsible for the Geula. We wouldn't want somebody in power being responsible for it besides for Esther. So the Megillah is purposely downgrading him, according to the Maharal, in order to make sure that we don't give too much credit. He wasn't advising the king in any way, just giving him some information, telling him something, he was telling him facts, just the facts. And that way, we remove from him any agency or influence over what Ahasuerus did. And then he says, "V'gam ken sarich lomar, v'gam charvona zachur latov." And so we say, "V'gam." Says also Harvona, but Harvona is not at the center of the story. He's just a bit player. That's how the Maharal reads the Vagam. Rav Yonatan Grossman, in a very, very nice article, he has a very nice article on this. So he says, what's the deal with Harvona? He says, we can say that in both instances where he is mentioned, we haven't seen the other instance, I'll show it to you soon, it's to fuel the king's anger towards someone who's close to him, such that that person's place is vacated for Esther and Mordechai. Once the idea is formulated thus, it's easy to understand why Harvona is remembered for the good. The future of the blessed characters, as the poem refers to them, is dependent on his actions. He is responsible for the future of Esther and Mordechai, as we'll see. At the same time, Harvona represents the instability of Ahasuerus's realm. The fact that a queen or a king's second in command can be removed from the palace on the basis of the words of one of the Sarisim is clear testimony to the capriciousness of this king. What's Harvona's name? What's it based on? What would you say is Harvona's name based on? So there's a couple options, but Rabbi Grossman picks that it's based on a cherev, Harvona. He's like someone with a sword in his hand, and it's a revolving sword. Anybody could get it at any time. It reflects the fact that in Ahasuerus's kingdom, anybody can have their head cut off. At any given time, you have no idea what's going to happen. That's what Harvona is about. Okay, so this is Al Pipshat, just a general look at Harvona and what might have motivated him, what kind of person he might be. We don't have anything bad to say about him per se, just that he was the right person at the right time and he did the right thing. He didn't do the wrong thing. Okay, now we'll go all the way to one side of the spectrum, the hand of Eliyahu. The Midrash in Esther Rabbah appears in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar as well. Says Veshama Aman Adavar Zev Naflu Panav. Aman heard what was going on, what Ahasuerus said, and he got scared. Ma Asa Eliyahu Zachur Latov Nid Melech Harvona V'Amar Lo Adoni Amelech Gam Hinei HaEitz Asher Asa Aman LeMordechai. Okay, so what does this midrash say happened? It says who was Harvona?
Eliyahu.
None other than Eliyahu himself. Eliyahu appeared as one of the Sarisim of Ahasuerus, took his place, and that thereby told Mordechai told Ahasuerus about what was going on. Damar Rabbi Pinchas, Tzarich Lamar, Harvona, Zachur Latov. Damar Rav, Tzarich Lamar, Araman, etc., etc., etc. This is the same Rabbi Pinchas, but in the Rav Midrash, he says Zachur Latov. Now, what's the idea over here? What's the connection to Eliyahu? So in the rabbinic sense, there's a deep connection in terms of Zachur Latov. Because Eliyahu is the only one that we say Zachur Latov. Eliyahu is Zachur Latov because he never died. We don't say Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Zichrono Livracha. He's Zachur Latov as if he's still around. We still remember him for the good. He should be remembered still even now for the good. He's the only one that we say about him Zachur Latov. So Eliyahu and Harvona are the only two that Chazal say are Zachur Latov. What's the significance of saying he's Eliyahu? So there's a few points to be made here. Number one, surprisingly, none other than the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra is the great Pashtun. He's the one who usually gives us only the Pshat. And over here, he also gives the Pshat, but he at least mentions a Midrash. Yesh ba Midrash Eliyahu, v'atam shadavar tov v'asa kamase Eliyahu. he did like Maaseh Eliyahu. He was a good person. It's strange because he did something good, so then we call him Eliyahu. What do you guys make of this? We could call him Avram. I don't know. We could call him all kinds of things. Why do we call him Eliyahu?
Maybe it goes all the way back to Pinchas.
Okay. Because he's Rabbi Pinchas?
No. Pinchas is Eliyahu, Rabbi Pinchas from Bamidbar.
Right. Pinchas is Eliyahu. Okay.
So it's supposed to be, I mean, the phrase is similar. I say Maaseh kePinchas. No, I say Maaseh kZimri. Sorry. No,
But that's interesting. No, but I think you're onto something. Maybe he is doing a play on that.
He's a zealot.
He's saying kePinchas. Maaseh Eliyahu.
Like a zealot.
Yeah, I mean, Eliyahu is the ultimate zealot, right? Along with Pinchas. And so the idea would be that, he does jump forward over here. Maybe this is related to the fact that he's out of place. Like he's doing something that's, you know, above his pay grade, kind of like Pinchas did. He got permission to do it by Moshe, but he went above his pay grade. Interesting. Okay, now I lied to you before. I didn't lie. I was very careful with my words. I said it could be that Charvona is only mentioned once in the Megillah. And I said it could be. Why did I say that, though? Because the word Charvona shows up in the first perek of the Megillah. V'yom ha-shvi'i, ketov lev ha-melech b'yayin, amar le-moman bista Charvona, b'iktav ha-vakta zeita v'karka shivat ha-sarisim, ha-mesharetim et pnei ha-melech ha-chashverosh. So there were seven eunuchs who serve Achashverosh. And what did Achashverosh tell him to do? L'havi ad vashti ha-malka lifnei ha-melech b'keter malchut l'harot ha-amim v'asarim et yofya ki tovat marehi. He told Charvona to go get vashti. So we see, as we've mentioned before, that the job of the Sarisim is to bring people to Achashverosh. That's what they do. They go and they get people to come. Now, in this case, they failed, right? Because Vashti refused to come.
This pasuk is referring to Mehuman as one of the Sarisim, right?
That you're thinking of Memuchan.
Yes, you're right.
Yeah, he shows up right after. Memuchan shows up right after. Mehuman sounds like Haman, but is not. Memuchan, according to Chazal, is Haman. So why do I say it might be Charvona?
Because it's spelled differently. It's spelled with an Aleph.
Because it's got an Aleph as opposed to the Hey. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Now, how do we explain this? There could be a, you know, a silly explanation. Just, you know, names are sometimes spelled differently. But there could be a deeper one. So, for example, the Al-Sheikh, the Moshe Al-Sheikh. So he says, the rabbis say that Charvona is Eliyahu. And he says, I want to understand what that means. And he says, well, it says that Charvona was Lifnei HaMelech. Why does it say that? Ach yomar v'yomar Charvona asher hu achad min ha-sarisim. Lifnei HaMelech. Komar ki Lifnei HaMelech b'me shehu adam harole le'inayim hu achad min ha-sarisim. Achlo lifnei Hashem. He says Charvona was before Achashverosh, but that was only because it was Achashverosh looking at him. In other words, he was Charvona before Achashverosh, but he was someone else in front of Hashem. Who was he in front of Hashem? He was Eliyahu. He saw what appeared to be Achashverosh, saw what appeared to be one of the Sarisim, and he has a Saris named Charvona. And it looked like that Charvona, but it really wasn't. It was an imposter. It was a shapeshifter who looked like Charvona, but it was not. It was really Eliyahu. And the Al-Sheikh ends and he says, "Mishamati, mishidikdek bazeh shecharvona shenizkar po hu behei basof teva velo ba'alef kecharvona hanizkar lamala bein tzrisei hamelech v'alkeni tiva asher diberu ki lo rei zekeriza." He says they're two different people, or at least it is a different kind of a different person. Okay. Wants to say that the hey is a reference to the five letters of the name Eliyahu. It's supposed to hint at you, it's winking at you from the name Charvona that it is Eliyahu. Okay? Now, the Maharal goes at the much more, I was pretty surprised that this that was the way he was going to go. Now, let me just ask off the bat. If you were going to say something like this, if you were going to say that the hay was significant, what would you say? Michael.
I would have said the hay is, he did it almost a shem hashem.
Okay.
Like that. In that case, he was working for Esther and for B'nai Israel, and that's why he deserves to have that hay there, and that's why he deserves to be gam chavon lechzachu latzov.
Good. So that's perfect. We're on the same wavelength. We're on the same page. That's what I would have said. And the good news is that we're not alone. The Maharal is also on this page. Hashem. So the Maharal actually says, we're not sure that it's actually Eliyahu. What we really need to say is that Eliyahu is a shaliach of Hashem. And so it's like Chavona was a shaliach of Hashem. And Hashem put the words into the mouth of Chavona. In fact, if you look at the context of the Midrash, I didn't put the whole Midrash over there, but in this very same Midrash, right beforehand, it says that the Malach Michael pushed Haman onto the couch. Okay? And the Malach Michael did a few things in this story. And so it's almost as if Hashem is sending messengers in order to intervene in the story, to push the characters on the chessboard into the places that he wants them. And so Harvona is only a pawn. And so we don't see, once again, he says, and so that we don't say that it was Harvona who did it, that he is responsible for the Geula. Because it's one of the letters of Hashem's name, the most prominent letter of Hashem's name, right? Yudke Vavke, it's got two hays in it. Lomar ki Hashem yitbarach haya poel shamar chavona davar zeh. Hashem was responsible for chavona doing this. V'lekach ein la'od chibur ha'ei el chavona klau ki ein ha'ei rak tosefet. Okay, so the hay is not an addition. It's replacing the aleph to show that it's a totally different person. The Sefer Alei Tamar, which is a new Sefer to me, I found it in Bar Ilan, and it's written by Rabbi Sachar Tamar. He was born in Poland in 1896. Okay, so he wrote a sefer called Alei Tamar, and he has a nice piece on this. And he says that it could be based on this. An afkamina is that when we say Charvona Zachur LaTov, if we take the midrash literally, do we really mean that Charvona is Zachur LaTov? That the Charvona, who's a Saris Melech HaChashveosh, is he really Zachor LaTov? If we take this Midrash literally?
No, we could say that. Yeah.
Very good. That's right, Marilyn. It's not exactly. It's not Charvona, it's Eliyahu. And he says, it could be that if this is right, then you have to have kavana as you're singing the song. The gam charvona zachor latov, we're really referring to Eliyahu. Charvona was just a stand-in for Eliyahu. So we're removing from charvona all the credit. The charvona with an aleph, the original charvona, the one who showed up in Perek Aleph, he's no longer in the story. He's not important. And he points out that the Maharal, well, he doesn't point this out, but the Maharal would like this, right? Because the Maharal wants to remove from anybody else being able to say that they're responsible for this. So we're putting it all on Hashem. Okay? So that's an interesting approach. Now we get to this bad guy who did something good. So this is the diametrically opposed Midrashic read. And it's found in the Gemara and Megillah, as well as in other places. And it's the opinion of Rabbi Elazar. Okay? So we see that Haman falls on the bed, and then Rabbi Elazar comments, and he says, this teaches that an angel came and pushed him down on it. And this is what I was talking about, Michael. Michael pushed him down. And even when he tried to get up, the angel would push him down. I think if this would be put in the movie, this would be the slapstick part, right? I could just imagine Haman trying to get up, and then he keeps falling over. And there's an angel in the background pushing him, and it probably looks like he's slipping on ice or something like that. That's what I'm imagining. So then Charvona comes in and he points out that there's a gallows that's 50 cubits high. And Rabbi Elazar says Charvona was also wicked and involved in that plot. As he too wanted Mordechai executed, the Gemara, according to Rabbi Lazar, says that that Harvona was actually in on it. But once he saw that his plot had not succeeded, he immediately fled and joined Mordechai's side. This is the meaning of that which is written. It says in Sefer Iov, it hurls itself at him and does not spare. He would fain flee out of its hand, indicating that when God sends calamity upon a wicked person, his friends immediately flee from him. Okay? That's what this pasuk is talking about. It says when something bad, or when you think you have a friend, something that's going to be good with you, but then when things turn bad, he runs away from you. Okay?
That would play well into why he blurted it out, you know, not worrying about his status or in front of the king, because it was like a life-saving statement in a way.
Yeah, very good. Exactly. So that is what, if I can find it. Yeah, that's what the Maharal says. So the Maharal has all these positions. Yeah, the Maharal says, the Midrash, he thinks Rabbi Lazar is concerned with what he's concerned with. He's like, how can we attribute to Harvona any responsibility for the Geula? So he says, no, that's what Rabbi Lazar is trying to do. He's trying to remove it. Kasher lo nitkaima atzato, barach vaya yarei sheyye noda leester ki Harvona haya baota itza. Why did Harvona do it? Because he was afraid that Esther would find out that he was involved in the plot. You know, he thought maybe Haman's going to give him up. So because of this, he blurted it out. But then ultimately, because he blurted it out, that may have been one of the things that caused Haman to be executed. In other words, we benefited from Harvona putting in the Makeh Patish. But the only reason Harvona put the Makeh Patish is because he was afraid for his own life. He had this own self-interest over there. And it wasn't self-interest that he wanted to ingratiate himself with the king. I mean, he did, but he really wanted to just save his own skin. He was trying to avoid being killed because he was being grouped with Haman.
If he was acting in his own interest, it seems a little odd that he would be Zachor Latov.
Ah, okay, fine. We'll get back to that. Before we get to that, I just want to show a few other things. What's the motivation to say this? Why is Rabbi Lazar messing with Harvona? Come on, what did he do? We didn't see any indication in the text that Harvona had done anything wrong. He only did something good. Are we going to blackball every single person who shows up who's not Jewish? Come on, what did Harvona do? He didn't do anything. So the Torah Tamim points this out, and the Ben Yoyada also. They say, you know where the evidence is that Harvona is suspicious? Anybody want to try to guess before I read it? What would be an indication that maybe Harvona was in on the plot? Anything?
Something about his name. That if we switch the name around, we'll find out somebody else.
No. Something totally shot-oriented. Zarat Mima says, that Harvona was involved in the plot and in the planting of this tree, which was going to hang Mordechai. How did he know that it was exactly 50 amot long? Hi. How did he know that? Dim rak al pi Shmuel levad lo avalei lamim b'lashu badai lamelech shulai ena dever mechuvan v'itafes badai. Why would he say that to the king? He should just say he's got a tree in his backyard that he's going to hang Mordechai. He doesn't. How would he know that it was 50 amot? And why would he mention that, it?
If I'm not recalling correctly, that when Zeresh told him to do it, everybody said, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. We'll put up this tree and it'll be so big. Everybody will see it. It seems to me it's something that would have been known, that might have been boasted about, and other people would have known about it.
It's
and
maybe very possible.
Just 50, but 50 is also just a number, a round, nice round number.
Right. Mm-hmm. So the truth is that when the Megillah describes it, originally it describes it as 50 amah, which may have some significance. So that could be a way that he would know, or he might have known because he was in the house and they were talking about it. Right, because we know that he was visiting, and maybe Haman was in the midst of telling Zeresh, you know, take down my 50-foot-tall tree, and that's exactly when he walked in. But one way or another, most of the Mefarshim say this is where Rabbi Lazar gets it from. He knows too much, and because he knows too much, it indicates that he was part of the plot. Okay, fine. The Alkid Shomani as well says this and adds on. Says, Av Harvona son Osho Mordechai Haya. He hated Mordechai. ומחייב לאמן, על זה נאמר, נפל שור הבא שאוכתין, אמר חבונה וחיירה, הזאת בלבד עשה לך, הוא היה עם בקטן וטרש באותה עיצה. Says he wants to say that Haman was involved in the plot against Ahasuerus. In other words, it wasn't only he adds on with other things that Harbona is lying to the king about in order to kill Haman because he's desperate. He needs to save his own skin. Now. To get to my father's point, okay? If this is the case, if Harbona is really a Rasha who was in on the plot to kill Mordechai, is an anti-Semite, then why is he Zachor Latov? What, just because he was saving his own skin, he's Zachor Latov? So Rav Yuval Sherlo writes about this, and he actually says, there are different reasons why a person might do something good. Sometimes it's mesirut nefesh, like Esther. Sometimes it's responsibility towards Klal Yisrael and to people in general, like Mordechai. Sometimes it's kindness or generosity, like the people who served Esther and took care of her. There can be all kinds of reasons. And then sometimes there are some really bad reasons, not bad reasons. There are some really lowly, unworthy reasons to do good. And he says, ultimately, lo nitna Torah lemalachei asharit. The Torah is not given to angels. V'hanoshut morkevet miramot shonot shomeniim shchavot. Humanity is made up of all different kinds of people with different levels of motivations. And the hachra'a, the decision that rabbis made, of gam harbona zachor latov, what does it teach? It teaches, ki gam b'mokomot hanemuchim biyoter v'hamaniim harudidim biyoter, even in the most lowly of motivations, there still can be good. This can connect to people who learn Torah, shalalishma, that even though it's not necessarily the best motivation, people who learn it in order to be called rabbi, great rabbi, right? So it's not the best motivation, but it's not bad. Okay? Mm-hmm. Sometimes there are negative motivations when you want to use something for bad, when you want to use Torah for ridiculing other people. So that's bad because it's bad in itself. But over here, Harbona is not trying to do anything bad. He may be motivated by his own self-interest, but he's doing something good. V'anachnu, we can also learn from this. Al chashivut hagdola liot shayach l'olam atov, just to be connected to goodness, even if sometimes the reason is not good. In other words, I think Rosh Hashanah is pointing out, sometimes a person may come to feel guilty and say, I'm not going to do this good thing because I'm motivated by the wrong reasons. And therefore, they refrain. You know, we can imagine somebody doing that. Rav Shlomo is saying, no, if it's good, it's good. And it doesn't matter what your motivation for doing it. It doesn't matter. It could be lachatz chevrati. It could be inyanei maskoret. It could be nochut sociologi. It doesn't matter. We just have to get close to Tov, and that's enough.
True.
Yeah, it's better to do the right thing for the sake. It's better to do the right thing for the wrong reasons than the wrong thing for all the right reasons.
Absolutely. Getting back to the Alei Tamar, he says something similar, but even you go even further, I guess. He says that when we say Chavona, even when he's bad, he says, "Im ken anu omrim v'gam Chavona zachor latov af shaya mikodem yotzo shel Haman liklot et Mordechai." In the end, he helped. And we say, we don't withhold our hakarat tov to people who help us, even if originally they didn't like us, even if originally they were bad to us. The truth is that we have the inverse in the Torah. Where do we have the inverse in the Torah where we have hakarat tov, even the people who did bad to us? There's one very prominent place.
Mitzrayim.
Yafet, exactly. Mitzrayim, the Mitzrim, right? The Mitzrim have a different halakha with regards to when they can marry. They can eventually marry into to become a Jew. A convert can eventually marry to a regular Jew. Why? because they were good to us when we came down to Mitzrayim. This is an amazing statement. What do you mean they were good to us when we came down to Mitzrayim? They killed us. They threw our babies in the Nile. They oppressed us. What does that mean? So the answer is, when we originally came down, they gave us a place to stay. They welcomed us into their country. Things went off the rails after that. But we have to have Hakarat HaTov for the good that was done. So here, Kol Shekein, if in the end they do good, we definitely have to have Hakarat HaTov. And he actually quotes a much earlier source, the Sefer Chasidim, who says, "In Yesh Noch Rish Asa Tovod LeYehudim, Yicholim LeYevakesh BeHakadosh Baruch Hu SheYakel B'dino." If there's a non-Jew who does good for us, we can ask from Hashem that he should take care of him. Even a Mumar. Mumar is a Jew who violates the Torah, who does good things. Okay, you can see that this could be a very political statement over here. A Mumar who does good things for Jews, we still have to have Hakarat HaTov, and we daven for them. We don't write them off and say we're not going to even have them in our midst. Or in our community, we're not going to recognize them. I saw another tshuva by the Sefer Teres Paz. He was asked an interesting shaila. He was asked, "Can you?" He said there was a certain Jew who his son died in a mivtza in the army in Israel, and he wanted to dedicate an Aron Kodesh, and he wanted to have on the Aron Kodesh written the names of the boys in the platoon of his son, who were all killed in the war. And it turned out that one of the boys in the platoon was Druzi. So he wasn't Jewish. And so the rabbi of the shul, wrote a shayla. He says, I just don't know. I mean, can you put a non-Jew's name on the Aron HaKodesh? And he says, you know, the father is obviously going to be adamant that it be there because it means something to him. And it was important to him. So what do you say? So the Atarat Paz quotes this Gemara about Charbonah Zachor Latov, assuming, according to the Gemara, he wants to put them all together. He wants to say, we can say Charbonah Zachor Latov at the same time that we say, according to Rabbi Elazar, that he was a Rasha. Because ultimately, he did something good, and it doesn't matter why he did it. So Kol Shekein V'Kol Shekein, if he does something good, and he is good, he did something good for the right reason, even if he's not Jewish, we can have him Zachur Latov. And so he said that you should put him onto the Aron HaKodesh. I wanted to share with you one last idea. I didn't see inside anywhere. Yeah, what did you say, Rabbi? Sorry?
You could have said we had Shoshana Birah written on the gates of the Beit HaMikdash.
That's true. And we have, we say a pasuk from Bilam when we come into Shul, as Rabbi Geffen always likes to point out. Right? Yeah. Now, the last thing I want to mention, I didn't see anybody say this inside, but I could think of one more motivation for Charbonah, which is based on his history. We've seen Charbonah before. Ignoring the Aleph and the Hay business, Charbonah tries to bring Vashti to Ahasuerus, right? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't work. And this looks very bad for the Sarisim. And Ahasuerus, you know, talks to the story, what should I do? What should I do? And he talks to his advisors, what should I do? And all of a sudden, Memuchan shows up. Memuchan, who is Haman? And this is how Haman is Olelik Dula. Right? He goes up. I wouldn't be surprised if Chavon has a problem with Haman. It could be for many reasons. It could be maybe Chavon liked Vashti. It could be that he was a fan. What was that?
No, I said he's a eunuch, but they were very close to the woman.
No,
one
I don't mean liked. I mean, maybe they got along. Yeah, maybe he was a Vashti fan.
Yeah
maybe he was a Vashti fan and Haman killed him. Or maybe he just resents the fact that maybe Charbonah, until this point, was, you know, very close to the king. And now Haman has, to a certain degree, usurped his position. And now Charbonah has the opportunity to cut Haman back out of the picture. And so in that sense, it could be in his best interest to do this to Haman. And it was just a power game, just a game of, you know, who was going to be politically close. And that was just a suggestion that occurred to me while I was reading the text. It occurred to me. I think you can glean a lot from these messages. You know, we have the first section where he's just a decent guy. And we want to recognize that he's a decent guy. The second approach says he's more than a decent guy. He's Eliyahu HaNavi himself, embodied could be a nafkamina lahalacha, whether what we should think about when we say gam charbonah zachulato. And then finally, we saw he was actually a bad guy who did something good. He was only trying to save his own skin. And yet we recognize that. And the fact that we recognize that could say something about how we view good itself and what we should learn about it, as well as how we should treat and act towards people who do good for us, this, you know, regardless of their motivations or what religion they come from or what nationality they are. And I think that's all important. And all of this bound up into little charbonah zachur latov. I wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom.
And a Chag Purim.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you very much.